authority to stand. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, this is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for your son. God, what wonderful care you have presided over us with. Father, we thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, I ask now for the filling of your spirit tonight to teach and preach that which you have for us from your word tonight. And I pray for Lisa teaching the death and the book of Job there. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. And Father, give her grace to fill you with your spirit teaching there. God, be with us in the nursery, deal with us, spirit watching the children. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for each one. I'm thankful for the prayers that go up. I'm thankful for the ministries, the ministry that we're believers minister to one another. I'm thankful for the word that goes out on visitation and in the neighborhoods and the workplaces, God. And your word is going forth, and I thank you for that. And I pray you help us to draw close to you, and Father, to be filled with your spirit and to be faithful to minister, Lord, as we wait for you to return and to help us to be found as you have us to be, God. Father, we pray, we put these things before you. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. We are rolling along right through Timothy. There are some outlines back there, by the way, and that's some a case study there, I think, or back there. If you haven't picked one of those up, feel free to do that. And they are there for you. It's been a good study going through 1 Timothy here. And we saw starting out there the church problems beginning. Paul writing this letter to Timothy, Timothy has been stayed under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He's been discipled. Over a year with him on his missionary journeys. So he was getting hands-on training and hearts-on training for this. And now the Apostle Paul, we believe, is in between his imprisonments as he writes this letter to Timothy. And Timothy is pastoring the church there at Ephesus. There were many problems in the church. We saw that first lesson there, that a church can learn to face its problems because we have the answers in the Scripture. The Apostle Paul was giving him direction on how to handle these things and what to do with the problems that came up. And then we looked at the teaching of the Word of God, the next lesson, and the target of teaching. And getting the word out, teaching that the believers would serve the Lord in love, be faithful to the word, and not be distracted by the false doctrines, expose those things for what they were, and teach faithfully the word of God. We saw the before and after of the Apostle Paul. We saw how that when the word is taught, when believers are praying, when we're ministering, what? That God can change the hardest heart, can't He? And He can change us and make us like Jesus Christ. We saw the before and after of the Apostle Paul. If they would follow in these things He's giving them, the hardest case in the church at Ephesus can be what? Can be transformed into a glorious witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There in that before and after. And as we're confronted with these problems, we saw in that next lesson there that prayer is to be a priority. And that's where we start, is we're praying to God to give us wisdom and grace from His Word to address the problems, to be faithful as a church, be faithful in our ministries, and to grow in that respect. The Apostle Paul went on in the last lesson, teaching some specifics about individuals in the church. We saw this last lesson, what's a woman to do? We saw some ministries that a woman is to do in the church, teaching the children, teaching the younger women, even ministering with their husbands and helping people to learn the Word of God outside of church on a personal, relationship as was done with Apollos and those Aquila and Priscilla ministering to him. And so there are places of ministry in the church there. There are not places of ministry, so very clearly, for a woman to be teaching or usurping authority over a man in the church. And if you have in a church that's doing that, your church is not biblical. You are no longer a New Testament church, okay? And so you need to, you may be a church, you may be a gathering, but you're not a New Testament church, all right? And so realize that, and we can go forward in realizing that. So we look today, the Apostle Paul begins giving some criteria for a pastor in the church, and I was telling Brother Brian, we're out there, I said, it's an interesting thing that as we went through this, you know, I got the portion on the pastor, and you're going to have the portion on the deacon after me. And it's interesting how God worked that out. I told him, I said, I don't know about you, but I read these things, I always feel like, well, I might as well put in my resignation now, you know, and you read these things. And but you know, God's gracious, isn't He? And we can do and be what God wants us to do and be and should be. As we labor for Him. And so the lesson's gonna look at a few things. It's interesting to note too that Paul is writing this to Timothy, and he's writing it so the church will know. Timothy is to share this with the church. It's not private to Timothy. This is what you need to be. Now this is for the church to know. Why? Because the church needs to know what to look for in a pastor. One day I'll become even more senile than I am now. There might become a time when I won't be able to preach anymore. And if the Lord tarries long enough years, there will come a time when I probably won't be able to preach anymore. And this church will have to have another pastor. And so they'll have to know what to look for in a pastor. And the Apostle Paul knew that's the case. Well, with every church, none of us are exempt from aging, and the processes that come along with that. And so God has given us those instructions. So we're going to look at least two components that we ought to look for to be present in the life of a pastor tonight. And we'll look at these. And what is a pastor to be? He is to be a man of compulsion. A man of compulsion, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So he needs to be a man of compulsion. He needs to be compelled from the heart to desire the office of a bishop. And we think, you know, we think of the things that we read about a pastor here, and some have the idea, well, the pastor, you know, he's supposed to be more spiritual than other Christians, you know. Well, where'd you read that? Yeah. You know, we're all supposed to be Christ-like, right? We're all, be ye holy, for I am holy.
We're all supposed to be that.
So no, God's not holding the pastor up when he's supposed to be. There's some spiritual. Here's how I want the pastor to be spiritually, but the people don't have to attain to that. You don't find that in the Bible. We're all supposed to be holy. The fact is that we are supposed to be faithful in the situations that God has called us in the gifts that He's given us. And there's some things that apply to me because of my situation, the gifts that He's given me, that I'll answer to God for. And you have to answer to God in your thing. You're supposed to give your all, I'm supposed to give my all. So God isn't exalting the pastor in some way over other ministries, is what I'm trying to point out here. Every ministry is just important. Every ministry requires your all. Every ministry requires me and you to be holy. Amen. And then to trust in the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to make that clear. Every ministry is important, and how we need that. Regardless of what our gifts and callings are, we're to be faithfully exercise them as to the Lord in the power of the Spirit, out of love for Christ and for others. And the pastor is no different. He's called in that to do the same in his ministry as well. We are to be compelled to have that desire. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the scripture says, "For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." So there's a compelling, there's a desire to the ministry. And there are a couple of different Greek words used here for desire in this passage here. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good thing. There's two different words there that are used in the Greek. The first desire is oregamine, and it has the idea of desire to covet after, to stretch oneself out, to touch or to grasp something, to reach after or desire, to give one's self up. It's used instead of to give oneself up to the love of money, but you can give yourself up to a good thing as well. The other word is the Greek word epithemeo, and it means to desire. It's a synonym to turn upon a thing, to have a desire of those, and it can be good desires or wrong desires. And it's interesting to me that one is epithemeo. Epi is usually associated with something that is magnified or something that is. It is kind of making it, what's the word for it, but magnified, it's a magnified meaning. But it seems to me the meaning of the first desire has a little bit more magnification to it. The second one, epithemeo, we find throughout the scripture 16 times, and it's used just kind of a normal desire. It can, depending on the context, it can be desiring a good thing, or it can be desiring a bad thing. I didn't really see anything that was magnified in that meaning. But the first desire is that word oregamine, and it's only found three times in the New Testament. And you find it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, of course here in verse 1, you desire the office of the bishop. You find it again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. It says there, it's in an ill sense, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after," that's the same word as the first desire here, "some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So it's using an ill sense there in 1 Timothy 6:10. Let me find it again in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, speaking about those, the hall of faith. We call it those who had walked in faith and had given that good report, that good testimony, and they received a good report. Speaking about those faithful ones in Hebrews 11:16, it writes, "But now they desire," same word, a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." And so, it's interesting, the other two places that we find this word desire used there's a forsaking of a life. We have the first one in the ill way. They desired, they coveted, while some coveted after, what? The money, the love of money. They coveted after love of money and they left the faith. They erred from the faith. Their desire was enough to turn them away from the faith. And the second time, the other time which is in Hebrews 11, 6, their desire was what? Enough to turn them away from the world. They lived as pilgrims in this world. Their life, but they're claiming they were seeking a new place. So I actually found that a more exemplified, a more magnified meaning in the first word, at least the way it's used in our King James Bible. They left the way of life for that desire. And that might show us the kind of desire that a pastor needs to have here. The pastor needs to realize that this is a calling. We forsake other professions for that. It becomes the main thing. And by the way, we must have it. if you're a preacher, you must preach. And you must teach. That calling, that desire, comes together. And it's a compelling one. And we ought to see that. In a pastor, in 1 Corinthians 12:31, a different word, but synonymous probably, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that word's even different than the other two we saw that have the mean desire. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And there Paul's talking about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to a church. There are multiple gifts. We know that in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and such. There are gifts that are given, and a church is blessed when they have all the gifts within the church. And there are some gifts that would fade away. The gift of tongues, in the aspect that we believe we see in the scriptures, the gift of healing, those type of things. So Paul said, covet earnestly the best gifts. He clearly showed in that context what? That preaching and teaching were better gifts than tongues. Why? Because tongues are, or he mentioned that they're among those, I think, that are going to fade away. They're among those that, unless there's an interpreter, they're not profitable. So he exalted that and says, covet earnestly the best gifts. And those are, I think, those that remain that we have today. They're all the gifts in the church. Those are the best gifts. And the ones that you have, the ones that I have today, that God's given us. The lasting ones, the ones that weren't just sign gifts. And that's what we use, and that's how we minister with today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Ministry, servant, let us wait on our ministering. And it goes on. Just a whole list of gifts there that we have. And so indeed we recognize that. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And it's the office of a bishop is a good work. It's a fact plainly stated. Indeed, the office of a bishop is a good work. We're called to good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We know 2, 8, and 9 very well, but sometimes we forget 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're created for good works. And if someone has been given certain gifts, they may have been created to exercise those gifts as a preacher, or as a minister, or as a giver, or as an encourager, or as a comforter, whatever those gifts may be. And by the way, those are all good gifts. So saying that, again, when he says here, he that desire the office of a bishop, desire the good work, he's not exalting that above the other gifts that God gives his people. They're all good works. They're all good things to do. They're all things the church needs. And we work together as one with God in this ministry here. So, uh, So we think about that. He says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, so a man has to examine, here's the fact, I want to be a pastor. You're called to that, and you're going to have a desire for that. You're going to want to be a pastor. But you must examine that. Why? Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Our own hearts can fool us. So we have to get down before God and discern what He has for us in our gifts and our serving. And we think about that. So it remains that a man has to examine his desires for the office of pastor to be sure that it is what God wants him to do. Desire is good. It's a good indication. He says here that a man needs to desire the office of a bishop. Well, if a man didn't desire the office of a bishop, I suspect that probably he wasn't called. It seems to me that that's going to come with it. Now, if you do desire the office of a bishop, that doesn't mean you're called. You can desire that, I think, and actually not be called to it. And then in that case, it obviously would be a fleshly desire. Something you just want to do, and having gone with God on that, He may say no. And He may reveal to you that you don't have the gifts for it, or maybe you do, but that's not what He calls you to. So we have to work those things out. Sometimes serving in the church, we can work those things out. I know I have let some have ministries in the church. Again, being the pastor, we each have to get with God in discerning our gifts and learning those things in the church. One of the ways we do that is serving. And many times as we're serving, we get a confirmation from those that are under our ministry or those who are observing our ministry. We get a confirmation of our gifts. Amen. And that sometimes others can see that clearly, more clearly than we. I think that's part of why the Apostle Paul delivers this to Timothy. So the church can recognize the gifts and qualifications in the pastor and encourage him if he's seeking that in that. But serving is a part of working those things out, discovering those things. Sometimes we discover, I have had some that wanted to do ministry and tried it, and it didn't work out. And we just ended it, and they realized that that wasn't what God wanted them to do after all. And so it's terrible. No, it's not. It's just searching it out. As best they knew, they thought that's what God wanted them to do, and didn't work out. And so you've got to let God lead and guide and direct you through those various means, and reading the Word of God, praying, looking into that. Later on in the Scripture, it says he's to be not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. In 1 Timothy 3:6 there. I was thinking of that thing of showing Timothy these qualifications and these things to look for in a pastor. The presence of pride within us is one of the reasons that a prospective pastor ought to go before the presbytery for ordination. What's a presbytery? We'll start that in a little bit. It's just multiple pastors that would meet to meet with a prospective candidate who believes they're called to the ministry, and this would be people that know the pastor, or they can ask questions to help them know what the pastor is in those things, in discerning the pastor's calling for the ministry. But reasons of pride, they ought to go before the presbytery. That's why Paul's giving his qualifications to Timothy. So the church can know qualifications for a pastor, be discerned, and it can be discerned by the elders of the church who would ordain him. And so we find in the New Testament a multiplicity of elders usually in the church, and we don't see that much. We see that in some churches today. We don't see it in our churches. Well, we have multiple pastors. You have a youth pastor. You might have a pastor over the singles, and churches, larger churches, get multiple pastors. But you'll find usually pastors address multiple in the New Testament. And so there's a recognizing of these gifts. A young Christian in pride may see himself qualified when he's not. And a mature Christian in humility may not see the callings and gifts of God upon his own life as clear as others and leaders in the church. They may not see themselves, and yet someone say, "Well, I don't see how you don't see it," you know. And sometimes that's the way it goes. So thank God for the church. Thank God for the instructions He's given to the church. And so he tells Timothy, he writes to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." And we'll get into what they are here in a little bit. So elders in the church are pastors, godly men that can bear witness to the gifts and callings of God in a prospective pastor. One of the questions in your book asks, question three. Question three asks, names the potential hazards of calling a pastor who has good pastoral skills but who lacks the necessary motivation. Does anybody have anything you want to share with that? He has good skills. He's maybe organized. He's a good teacher. These type of things. But he doesn't seem to have any motivation. Doesn't seem to have that drive, you know, to want to be a pastor. Well, some of the problems would be. But
there's no vision. You know, where there's no direction.
I would question if you don't have that desire. I would question the calling. You know, God's going to burden you for that, I believe. And most of the pastors that I have met, in many, and by the way, different personalities. You can be a quiet person and have a zealous heart. I know a few in here like that, okay? You can be a quiet person and have a zealous heart. You can be a charismatic person and have a cold heart, okay? And we have to be careful not to let the outward things fool us. And seek God, you know, in those things. But if there's no heart in it, you know, we sing that song, "When the burdens press and the cares distress, and the ways go weary and long," he's likely to flee the ministry. And when that happens, if there's no heart in it, you know, and as a pastor and as a believer in your personal lives, there'll be certain situations where you find you have to stand alone. Maybe you work or something. Maybe other Christians there, not there. Maybe Christians there that aren't spiritual. And you have to take a stand. You have to stand alone. And there'll be a time for a pastor in his ministry when he has to stand alone. And he has to realize, "I've got to do this. And it's hard, and support doesn't seem to be there. I'm thankful for this church and for the prayers and the support. I'm thankful for the ministry that I see going on between these believers here in this church. It's such an encouragement to my heart, and it's such a blessing." Question four asks, "What are some pitfalls of calling a pastor who has desire to minister but lacks necessary ministry skills?" Anybody have anything for that? Some of these questions, I put a little question mark behind it. What are ministry skills? Do we somehow work those up? But Travis,
I would say probably people skills is what they're.
Yeah, they're probably leaning toward people skills or something. You know, there are gifts given us. You know, And yes, we have to grow in those gifts. You know, I often wonder if I've grown in my gifts as I should, and I need to grow more. And if I've been slow in growing in those things, you know what? The Word's going to tell me that in the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to know that. And so I pray that God will help me. One of the things I pray often is, "God, prepare me for the judgment seat of Christ, because I want to be prepared for that. I want to be ready for that." And you know what? I don't have any confidence in the flesh. Yeah, I don't trust anything that I can do or work up to get me ready for that. I'm going to need a miracle of God for that, just as I needed to get saved. Amen. And so I pray that often, that God would do what it takes to have me ready ready for the judgment seat of Christ. But that's a good prayer for us all to pray, amen? That he would purify our motives, and because a lot of that's going to be that inward stuff. I think that, according to the scriptures, that it's mostly going to be the inward stuff, the judgment seat of Christ. Why we did it? What was compelling us from the inside? What were the motives? The inward things that we can't see now are what will be opened at the judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ and revealed. And so that certainly is a sobering thing. You must have a necessary gift. A pastor's got to have, you know, the gift of teaching. He's supposed to be apt to teach. So God's going to have that gift of teaching. He's got to have that heart for people, a love for people, a love for God, a desire to help people grow and to be able to teach them in the things of the Word of God. A pastor, he has to minister from the heart. That desire has to be there. He has to have a heart and desire for the office. The man desires the office of the bishop. He desireth the good work. And you say, well, what's a bishop? You know, that doesn't sound like our denomination, preacher. Some use that in different denominations, but it's just another word. There are several words in the scripture that are used to refer to an elder or a pastor, we would say. And those words, the English words are bishop and pastor and elder and presbyter. We have the presbytery mentioned in the scripture. All those are words that are used interchangeably for pastor. And we see that by the callings within the verses that refer to the pastor and the words used interchangeably to refer to the same office. And we'll look at some of those. The office of a bishop. What is that? Office of a bishop? What is that word? It's the Greek word episkopos and episkope here, and there's different use there, the end changing there. But it has the idea of a bishopric. Remember that Judas had a bishopric. That was his office. He was a called to be an apostle. He wasn't a very good one, okay? He wasn't even a believer, all right? But that was his office. And so that refers to the office of a pastor. It has the idea of oversight or overseeing. And so the word bishop here, because it has the idea of the responsibility of a pastor, is to have the oversight of the ministry, the oversight of the church. How are the believers doing? How is the church doing? Are we faithful to the Word of God? Are we growing? Are we being helped in our troubles? Are we getting instruction to give us victory? You know, in our lives, overseeing these things. Bishop, the office of a bishop. And elder, let's look at the word pastor. We find pastor only one time in the New Testament, and it's Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and deacons. So their pastors is used. And the Greek word is poimen, has the idea of a shepherd. Pastor is a shepherd. Has the idea of being a shepherd. That's where we get being under shepherd and presiding over the sheep. And so the word pastor kind of refers to what? Bishop being the oversight, but pastor the ministry, the actual working. With the flock and, seeking the lost and helping the wounded and encouraging the actual work of the ministry is that shepherd ministry, that pastor ministry, and reaching out to believers and helping them in whatever way that we can. And then there's the word elder. That's also used for pastor. And that word there is presbyteros. And that's where Paul gets the word when Timothy was ordained by the laying on the hands of the presbytery. A group of elders, a group of pastors laid their hands on him, prayed for him. And elder. An elder describes really the qualifications of the ministry. Now, the elder there was the word had the elder of age or elder of two people, advanced in life, elder or senior, but obviously is used in the idea of leadership. Among the Jews, the Sanhedrin were called elders, we see that among Christians that preside over assemblies and such. So the elder is a place of leadership, and it involves being what? Mature, being spiritually mature. In Job 32:9, one of the men is speaking, it's the young guy, he says, "Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment." His name Elihu, I think, if I remember correctly. But he's the one that God didn't rebuke. He was a young guy, and God just let him go on. But he's right in that situation. Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. That's sometimes the case. Just because we're old doesn't mean we've grown. And the pastor needs to be evidently mature in the faith and in the sight of the church. So if you see some things in a pastor that show he's immature, then he's not the one for you to vote in. He's going to need to be what? Not a novice. By the way, that means a newborn believer. That young believer may be full of the Spirit. They may be as right with God as they can be at that moment. But what? There's still some things that they haven't got yet. And it's evident in their life. Doesn't mean they're wrong with God now. They're right with God as far as they know. But mature Christians can see what? Some areas that need to grow. And so they wouldn't be eligible to be a pastor of a church. They wouldn't meet the qualifications for that leadership. In Proverbs 16:1, we read, "The hoary head and the gray head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness." If it be found in the way of righteousness. So that's part of what we're looking for in a pastor. Some verses that use these words interchangeably, and we find all of them all in the same place. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and following, Paul sends to Ephesus. He doesn't want to go there. He wants to get quickly to Jerusalem. So he stops at Miletus. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural. He calls the elders, that word is presbyteros, of the church. He tells them in verse 28, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock." Now there's an indication of a shepherd being needed. The word is used there, but he uses flock, which is associated with a shepherd. He goes on, he says, "They are to feed the flock." That word is the same word that comes from pastor. Poimen, it's the same word. So we have presbyteros, poimen, used there in the same regard. And so we see that. They are to, he says, "Take heed unto yourselves to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers," as that word bishop. So we have three of the words right there used to that group that's called to minister to the church at Ephesus. And so we see that. 1 Peter 5:1, "The elders, presbyteros, I exhort among you, feed the flock, poimen, pasture, which is among you, taking the oversight, bishop, thereof." So we see that again there. Again in Titus, ordained elders. A bishop must be blameless, associating elders and bishop as the same. So a pastor is referred to in all of those titles. It's different from a deacon. We have when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi from prison, they had become established, and he wrote to what? He wrote to the elders, he wrote to the bishops and deacons. See, bishops and deacons. So it's those. So that's a separate thing from elders in the way the New Testament uses it. Elders includes these things that define the office of a pastor, the qualifications, the actual ministry, the actual oversight of the church. All those things are included in the multiple names that are given to the pastor in a church. And that way the church, you know, the church is to look for these things. And the church is devoted to the pastor. And God takes care of his church, doesn't he? He doesn't leave us. If I die tomorrow, this church could go to the Bible and know what to look for. Amen. You can go to spiritual people in the church, and you can go to those that know the scripture. You can go to the Bible, and you'll know what kind of a preacher to look for. Amen. And God will direct you in that. God takes care of us and has made provision for that. That's all the farther we're going to go tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your blessings on us, God. And I thank you for allowing me to preach, Father. And I pray that you would help me to be a faithful preacher. Father, I'm so thankful for this church. And Lord, I pray that that you would continue to help each one of us laboring and ministering together, God, and that we would use our gifts to the fullest. Lord, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And Father, I thank you for years that we've had to labor together. God, I do pray that you would prepare us for that judgment seat of Christ. We each have our callings. We each want to be found faithful in them before you, and witnesses to one another, faithfully fulfilling our callings and gifts. And Father, I'm thankful for that which I see in that of this church. And Father, I thank you for helping me to be faithful to this church, God. I know that apart from you, God, I would not be here. I would not still be pastoring, God. I don't have any strength in myself, Father, but I know that you've helped me, and I know that you're helping me to be faithful, God, and I pray you continue in that, and I pray for each one of us, Lord. So, Father, we look to you for these things. Our confidence is in you, and we're thankful for what you've done already, what you continue to do. We look forward to that which you'll yet do through us. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. 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 Charlie, would you come? This is tonight.